To Galatians 5:22, I just have a short message. I was suitably impressed. I don't get impressed too easy with anything outside of Scripture, but when I see something like the foldout that you were given, and I see when I open it up that it's all filled with Scripture, well, my heart rejoices because it's like a little mini Bible. So I'm good. I'm good with that. I want you to take that out and hold on to it because I want to use that a little bit here. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, Christian Traits. Christian Traits. Galatians 5:22-23, thus saith the Lord. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Wow. That's enough. That's a belly full right there, isn't it? Well, before we look at it, let's just pray and ask God to open up our mind to the text. Again, Holy Father, we come to you in thanksgiving that we have your word on every event in life. And as we come to your fruit of the Spirit, we thank you for it, Lord. Pray that your Spirit again would walk amongst us. And if there's one here today who knows not Christ, we pray, Lord, you might be willing to draw that one to yourself. And we pray, Holy Spirit, you would speak to every life here, every need here. Open our ears, open our minds. Let us leave here with a blessing from this text. Oh God, I don't see how we couldn't. It's so sweet. We ask it in Christ's name and for our good and always, dear Father, for your glory. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, I'd have you note the first thing that the text says, but the fruit is done in the singular. It means one. And our text describes really just a cluster of nine different divine traits or fruit that's attached to a single vine. When I looked at that, I thought to myself, boy, it's almost like the parable of the vine and the branches. One vine, many branches. They're similar. The fruit of the Spirit is similar to a cluster of grapes, and that they're all hanging on that one vine. And Paul uses the term fruit of the Spirit to let us know, to tell us, these characteristics are not natural to man. They're divine. They're a gift of the Spirit of grace that the Spirit of grace gives to God's elect children. They're in contrast. They're in stark contrast to the fruit of the Spirit spoken of in verses 19 and 21. Here Paul lists the fruit that is natural to man. And I want to stop here for a second. When people read that and they say, well, I have that. I have love. I have joy. I have peace. I have this. To a degree, they're right. But let's look at that for a second. In verses 19 and 20, Paul gives us a little list of the fruit of the natural man, the unsaved, the worldling, or an unsaved believer, somebody who believes in Christ but doesn't believe enough to live their life for him. And if you look at that, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envies, drunkenness, and orgies. That's the fruit of most unsaved people. I'm not saying they're all like that. My grandmother probably only had maybe one or two of them there, okay? But they're all the fruit that the natural man has. I got a backup verse for that. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us the heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. Who can know it? Now, to be clear, Jeremiah, in describing that verse, because I've heard a lot of people take it out of context, is referring to an unregenerate heart, not the heart of a born-again believer. And I know that's true, and you know that's true, because Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If you're sitting here and Christ is in your heart, you're a new creature. I told you a couple weeks ago, you're aliens. You're aliens. And as a new creature, you have a new heart. You have a heart in Christ. And in that heart, God gifts us with Christian traits. He removes. You know, see, God isn't in the restoration business. He doesn't take our heart and say, well, you know, their heart's a little messed up, so we'll tweak it here and tweak it there, and let's see how that works. He didn't do that. He ripped it out. He gives you a new heart. He removes the old rotted fruit of Adam that's in your heart, and then the new heart, he replaces them with the fruit of the Spirit. The fold-out, this fold-out you were given this morning lists 9 Christian traits that comes installed in every genuine Christian, in every believer's heart. It's installed, just like your computer. You know when you buy a computer, it has certain programs already installed in it? When you're regenerated, God installs his program into your life. I have a proof verse for that. Ezekiel 36:26-27. He says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. Notice the word new. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. That's the program. And it's in every new heart. Now, I want to be clear about something. There are some people who like to say, well, he's a fatalist, or he's a hyper something or other. Well, none of that is true, at least if you know me very well. To be clear, although we are gifted with Christian traits, we have the choice of living by them or not. You're not a robot. You have a program in your computer. You turn that computer on and you can choose to use it or not. God has given you a new heart, a new life, made you a new creature in Christ. You can choose to live for him. You can choose to live your life as a solid, strong Christian. Or you can be a CCC, a chronic complaining Christian, and be put up on a shelf as a castaway because your faith is so weak. God isn't programming you by putting this in your heart. He's empowering you. He's not limiting you. He's opening the divine spiritual realm to you. And he's not forcing you. He's giving you the supernatural power in these fruits to help you get through this life, period. There's the one thing in this fruit that does him any good. They're for us. That's it. God gives his children the fruit of the Spirit to enable us to claim the victory over the world. I want to tell you something. If you know Christ as your Savior, you already have a program in you that says you have the victory over the world. You just have to turn it on. And you turn it on by going into this word right here and eating it every day. And going to Bible studies and learning and growing in Christ. And then when you go out in the world and the world attacks you, what's going to happen? Nothing. Zero. Because you have the victory. You're programmed for victory. How about sin? You're programmed not to sin. None of us are going to be sinless. Brother Andrew brought that up. We're not going to be perfect here. But positionally, God has already made you perfect. He's programmed it. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him to be sin who was not sin, that we might be the righteousness of God. In God's eyes, you're perfect. You're right up here. Because when he sees Wink, he's looking at his son Christ. When he sees Tom, he's looking at Christ. You get it? It's a program that's in you. All you have to do is turn it on.
Amen.
And how about victory over yourself? You know, the hardest enemy you're ever going to face in this life isn't the world, it isn't sin, it's you. You live with you every day. You know how the things that go through your mind, even with a new heart, the flesh wants to be fed every day. And I would have you note that God didn't say he gave you a new will. He gave you a new heart. And he programmed it so that you would walk in his statutes, but you have the choice of if you're going to do it or not. But I want to put a semicolon there because I want to be very accurate. If you're born again, you make the choices. And if you walk too far away from him, because he loves you so much and paid so much for you, he'll put something in your life to bring you back. So you have a choice to wander, but you can never leave. Because once God calls you, once you're one of his, you're never going to be anybody else's. You're not even going to be your own. Bible says you are not your own. How about victory over Satan? You know, since I was a Christian, and you guys know I haven't been saved all that long, 21 years compared to some people is not very much. But, you know, ever since I got saved, all I kept hearing is, well, Satan did this, and Satan did that, and Satan. You know, I started reading the Bible and saying, well, what about you? Where is it that we did the thing? It wasn't Satan. I think Satan sometimes gets a bad rap for that. Many of the things we do, we sin against God, and it's us that's doing it. Read Romans 7. I think it's 7:23. He talks about that he does the things that he doesn't want to do and doesn't do the things he wants to do, so he sees the law inside of him, and it's sin. Because we have the flesh and we have our will, it is something you'll fight every day, because that flesh will remind you every day just how hungry it is.
Romans 7:21.
Thank you, sir. And how about even victory over death? There's a lot of people that are really concerned about death. You know, I'm not so much concerned about death as much as I am, you know, the process of death. You know, I don't think anybody wants to be crucified or go through a death process that's painful. But if it is, how long is it going to be painful for? How long? A week, a day, a year? Who cares? What is that in comparison to what we have in Christ? Listen, you know, I have to understand something. You are a tripart being. You have a body, a soul, and a spirit. You have three things. When you were saved by Christ, he took out your heart and gave you a new one. You still, and the soul is that thing that recognizes everything, and the spirit is the thing that communes with God. So as long as you're here, you're going to have to fight the fight. You're going to, and someday the Bible says that is given unto man to die and then to face the judgment. We're going to live one time. And that in this one space of our life, however long that is, we have to accomplish as much as we can, because Paul puts it as we're running a race and we're pressing towards the mark. That's the attitude that every believer should have. And we have the victory over death. So if death comes tomorrow, the next day, next week, next year, well, we have two people in the church that are over 100. And I can absolutely assure you, they don't think too much about death anymore. They probably forgot about it, or I think maybe death forgot about them. But it didn't. It didn't. But they don't worry about it. Why? Because they have the victory over it. 1 Corinthians 15:55, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? You've got it. Why? Because when you leave here, and that quick, you're going to be in the presence of the Lord. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You're there. So you go from this to that. And he even says, I desire to go, but for your sake, it's better if I stay here. So God enables us to get all these victories. I have a proof verse for that. Oh, there's one more, though. Eating the fruit of the Spirit every day is better than eating Cheerios, the breakfast of champions. I'll tell you why. If you eat God's fruit every single day, the Bible says that you'll be spending eternity with Christ. It doesn't get better than that. There's nothing better than that. John 17:24, in his great priestly prayer, our Lord Jesus prayed for his disciples. He said, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. When I first read that verse, I started thinking about where Christ is, thinking he's God, the God of glory and all the glorious things, the way the Bible talks about glory. And it's like, at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore and all the different things. And I'm going to be there with him. You're going to be there with him. So what in the world is the big draw down here? Well, we got a job to do. We got a job to do. I equate sometimes this life as a bad vacation, with one exception. I can work on this vacation. This is a working vacation for us, because we are here to bear fruit for our Father in heaven, and at the same time, we are being sanctified for his glory and our good. It's also important to note the unbeliever, the worldling, and the tare also claim to have the same fruit. They claim to have the same thing we do. I said that a second ago. And again, to some degree, they do. The difference is the fruit of the Spirit that the world has is a watered-down, useless version of what God gives his people. If you compare the Spirit of the world and the Spirit of the fruit of the Spirit, and you put them together, it's not even worth comparing. There's no comparison. And I'll tell you why that is. Because all the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control that the worldling has is temporary, conditional, and self-serving. Examples. Love. Love's an emotion. It comes and it goes. It's fickle. Love is fickle. So it's not very reliable. Joy. What is joy to the worldling? It's just really happiness. Something that you create. It's based on circumstances. How about peace? Personal peace. That's very temporary. Why? Because everybody's anxious without Christ. People have always been anxious. They're anxious. They fear things. They have anxiety. And most of all, they worry about death. Because of that, they have no peace. None whatsoever. Long-suffering, which is really patience. That's limited. A worldling's long-suffering is limited by their will and by their needs. Kindness. Now, my grandmother was a very kind lady. I've always thought of that. But my grandmother didn't know Christ. She knew the church. She didn't know Christ. Why? Why is kindness, even to her, a kind woman? Because it's conditional, and worldly kindness is biased. Because not everybody that's kind is kind to everyone. Goodness. Based on personal choice and merit. That's what goodness is to the world. Who I like and what good did they do, and I got to consider what they did. And then I'll be good to them or I won't. Faithfulness is a trait the lost do have, and their spiritual father, Satan, Jesus tells us that their spiritual father is Satan. In John 8:44, you will do the will of your father. So they have the trait of faithfulness because all worldlings and tares and unsaved people, all of them are subject to Satan. And I think Andrew gave a passage in 2 Timothy 2:25-26 talks about that they are captured at his will. And in John 8:44, Jesus said, you will do the will of your father. Gentleness is like kindness, in that it's conditional and based for the worldling. And self-control is temporary, and it's governed by a worldling's will. All of those things the worldlings have are temporary, they're conditional, and they're self-serving. And I think it's fair to say that the world's fruit of the Spirit is blighted, and its value to help the lost is at best nominal. That's tough stuff, isn't it? That's really tough. But it's true. The truth always offends. That being said, the value of the fruit of the Spirit that our text in Galatians speaks of, that fruit is absolutely priceless. It's priceless because, first of all, it's a divine gift. And secondly, each one of these fruits has the power to change lives. Any of them can change a life. For example, love. Love is the first fruit, and the definition given in the fold-out is excellent. Look at your fold-out. Love is not based on emotions or feelings. It is a decision to be committed to the well-being of others without any conditions or circumstances. I haven't seen a good definition like that in quite a while. And the word I like best in there is the word, it is a decision. You love somebody because God first loved you, and you decided that regardless of that person, you're going to love them. That's unconditional. I'm going to tell you something. There's not one of us here that was worthy of God's love. Not one of us, ever. And yet, even yet while we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That's unconditional love. And Scripture teaches us that we can love that way because God's love is shed abroad in our hearts. Romans 5:5. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That pour out gives the example of water being poured out in great quantities. part of your new heart has God's love in it. So you're able to love unconditionally. But you got to turn the program on. What about the power in unconditional love? What about that? Let's see if worldlings love matches God's love. We can love our enemies and those who hate us. That's not a natural thing for people to do. Luke 6:27. We can forgive and forget. Matthew 11:25. We can suffer. 1 Corinthians 13:4. We can bear all things because we have the conditional love of God in our hearts. 1 Corinthians 13:7. That's unconditional love. And that's love that is not natural to the natural man. How's that for power? How about joy? Joy is another fruit in there. Again, the definition in the handout is great. Look at it. It says joy is more than happiness. It is not based on financial success, good health, or popularity. By believing in God, obeying His will, receiving His forgiveness, participating in fellowship with other believers, ministering to others, and sharing the gospel, believers will experience joy. All of those things you do, and in the processes of doing it, that's how you become joyful. And how about the power? The power of joy, overcoming persecutions, Hebrews 10:34, facing trials, James 1:2, suffering, 1 Peter 4:13, and facing affliction, 2 Corinthians 8:2. And peace is the same thing. Look at the definition of peace. A state of assurance, lack of fear, and a sense of commitment. It is a fellowship, harmony, and unity between individuals. Peace is freedom from worry, disturbance, and oppressive thoughts. Wow, what's that worth? What kind of power do you think's there? How about freedom from worrying? We prayed it. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. How about lack of fear? 2 Timothy 1, 7. How about a sense of commitment? Philippians 4, 11. And how about a state of assurance? Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to His, called according to Him. Yeah, by His will. So how do you have a bad hair day with Romans 8, 28? How do you not have peace when things go wrong? How do you understand God's providence when things go wrong? How do you not understand it? Everything that happens in life happens because God ordained it and it's going to happen, and it did happen, and He gives you. What does He say in 1 Corinthians 10:13? No temptation has overtaken you but that which is common to man, and with the temptation will give you a way of escape. If that doesn't bring peace to your heart, what would it take? I'm going to tell you something. It's another program that's loaded in there, and you haven't turned it on if you don't have peace. If you don't have peace, you haven't turned it on. And I would say the same thing for faithfulness. That's another one that's in this fold-out. A steadfast devotion to God, loyalty to friends, and dependability to carry out our responsibilities. Faith is the conviction that even now God is working in your life. We know God is for us. Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who's going to be against us? That's faithfulness. I believe that. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed until that day. And you should do the same thing. That's programmed in your new heart. Gentleness. Power of gentleness is this. I like the definition. Is a humble, non-threatening demeanor that derives from a position of strength and authority. I'll tell you what that means. You go to a child and you have strength and authority over that child, and your gentleness, you can be so gentle with a child, and that child will respond to that so well. Try it on a grown-up. You don't have the same gentleness unless you have this gentleness. This gentleness is a gift. And this gentleness has power. Why? Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, and harsh words stir up anger. It turns away wrath. It's essential to presenting the gospel. 2 Timothy 2:25. He says, I forget how it went, but he's telling them to be gentle, be meek with those that are in the devil's snare. And it's also, gentleness is also the power we use to help others. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if anyone is overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest you also be tempted. I want to tell you something. Gentleness is a program that God puts in every one of his people. You just have to push the button. You got to push the button and turn the program on. That's how you make it work. And lastly, self-control. And that is to contain one's emotions, actions, desires, and to be in harmony with the will of God. Self-control is doing God's will, not living for yourself. It's simple. All of those gifts that are in this pamphlet, and again, I don't go for this too much, but this is really just like a Bible in itself, right? All of these gifts are already programmed in every single believer's heart. They're there. It's a gift. God has gifted you with it. All you have to do is turn on the program. Believe. Dare to believe. If you're listening to this and you don't know Christ as your Savior, right now you're eating rotten fruit. Isn't doing you no good and you're eating rotten fruit, and that fruit's going to do not much for you. It's going to give you a little, pleasure, but you're going to get heartburn or worse later on. So what you need to do is get rid of that. And the way you do that is you come to Christ. And if you want to know how you can eat from God's table, the fruit of the Spirit, if you want to know about that, you call me or you see me after the service, and I'll show you in his word how he would love to gift you with the fruit of the Spirit. He would like to give you a new heart that's fully, has all the programs installed. All you have to do is push the buttons and dare to believe. For my brothers and sisters in Christ, I would be remiss if I didn't say to you in closing that if only one fruit in the fruit of the Spirit that you have is neglected, one fruit is neglected, the rest of them will soon begin to wither as well. You can't have faith without joy. You can't have love without peace. All of them are connected to one vine. When your love isn't what it should be, when your joy isn't what it should be, when your peace isn't what it should be, your patience, your kindness, your goodness, your faithfulness, your gentleness and self-control, if just one of those fruits are being neglected, and they're only neglected, by the way, if you don't push the button and live them. This is fruit that you live. It's not fruit that you memorize or fruit that's metaphorical. These are literal fruits that you live. You are the fruit because you eat them. You use them in your life. And if you neglect one of them, they're all going to wither and wither. But if you use them in your life every day, then I tell you this, your life, even though it changed when you got saved, the day that a person takes the fruit of the Spirit and lives it to the fullest, pushes the buttons every day, just everyone, love, joy, peace. I'm going to do that all day today. Just love. Take one every day with you. Every 9 days, you'll repeat the process. And I got to tell you something, your life will take a big turn up. So you could go home rejoicing because you don't have to learn about it. You don't have to think about it. They're already programmed in you to do. All you have to do is press the button. So go home today rejoicing and think about pressing the button to get all the programs that God has put in your life so you can live a godly life and you can share that godly life with others. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for all the blessings you brought into all of our lives, and I think the fruit of the Spirit, Lord, really sums it all up. If we have that, especially the first one, love, Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, if I do all things and not have love, it's like tinkering cymbals. It's meaningless, Lord. We know that fruit is so important. Lord, would you help us to push the buttons and to get these fruits every day in our life, to use them and let people see that fruit. And Lord, hopefully that will bear fruit for you and it will also bear fruit for the lost. We ask it in Christ's name. And for your glory, amen. Our closing hymn is in a blue...